Okay, so today I wanted to talk to you all about the light that shines in our hearts. And since we're all believers, that means the light shines in all of our hearts. There's a light that shines in our hearts. But most people don't see it. They can't see it. How many people have come up to you and said, "Hey, I like that light that shines in your heart"? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul says to us, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So, it's the God of this world, of course, is Satan. Yes. And it's saying that Satan has blinded the minds of them that didn't believe. Not that did believe, but that didn't believe. So why are some people blind that he's referring to? Because they refuse to believe the gospel of grace. Amen. I mean, this is as simple as that. What does that open them up to? Being blinded by Satan. Just as simple as that can be. So they don't see the light that is shining on them, because the light shines on all of us, and it's us who accept it that receive it. So instead of seeing God's grace as life to us who were dead, they see it as the threat of death. Listen, because it's really interesting. If you want to notice what happens when you go talk to certain people about God and they immediately react against you, because they're seeing it as a threat of death. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. 2 Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So, and you know, some of these things we don't pay enough attention to, but this is telling me that I always triumph. And that means this week that I had the doctor pull 2 wisdom teeth out of me, and I had another one chop skin off of all over my face. In Christ, I triumphed. We can believe that. And something that the ladies were saying earlier today, we can be joyful in it, because and the little sufferings that we might have to go through aren't such a big deal when we think of it that way. So, causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. So God is making the savor manifest in every place. And He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." That's what we are to God. "In them that are saved," and that's us, "and in them that perish." He says, "To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" So, you see a couple of saved Christians who understand grace get together and start talking about the Lord, and all of a sudden they're just all excited, like y'all were this morning, you know, and isn't it great, and all of that. But do you understand why some people, when you start talking about it, get belligerent when you talk about Jesus Christ? They don't have that reaction at all. They don't want to hear it, because it's the threat of death to them. That's why they don't want to hear it, because they smell death in you talking about life, about God. And why is that? They want their way. That's it. As simple as that. They want their way. And you're offering them what God is offering us, which is everything through Christ. And all you have to do is give up on your own selfish ways and go a better way that God has prepared for you. But they don't want to give up their way. They choose not to believe. Just like, if you think about it, the Jews did when Stephen was telling them the truth. Let's go to that. Let's go to Acts chapter 7.
What does savor mean in this?
Like the taste. It really is like the taste, the savor. That's what it's an impression that you get. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And so this is all, you might almost call this the last chance to the Jewish nation by Stephen. He's telling them their whole history. And most of the history they know. But then he sums it up starting in verse 54, Acts chapter 7, verse 54, where he has just told them, or let me back up to 51. And he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, which is our Lord, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Wow. Wonder what would happen if we started talking to some family members of ours like that didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord's Word. But when they heard these things, this is what I'm talking about. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now get why it's the savor of death. Mm-hmm. They just crucified him. And Stephen is saying, "I see him up there on the right hand of God." So that's the savor of death, is they've done wrong, real wrong. And so were they ready to repent? No. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And that's really as far as I wanted to go for this point, which is just that people who do not want to believe will stop their ears up one way or another. They don't want to hear it. But what they're hearing, what they know down deep, is they're rejecting the Lord. That's what they're doing. They're choosing to go their own way. They think their way is better. That's what they want right now. So, and let's go to first, back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So here you're talking to this person, and you're being, you know, kind and loving and trying to explain to them how, you know, what the Lord has done for them, and that all they have to do is trust in Him and they can be saved. And they act belligerent towards you. And the reason is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we had a lady at, I was trying to think of the name, the new name for Boys Town. It's called Youth Villages. A Christian lady that worked there in Youth Villages, but the director of Youth Villages was anti-Christian. And he really didn't like that she was trying to talk to those young men about the Lord. And he says, "How can you prove to me that God exists?" You know, and of course she can't.
She should have picked him up.
She can't, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So he has spiritual deficit disorder, and you're going to run into people that way all the time. And as long as they've got that, you can go eight circles around trying to convince them about God. And it's not going to happen. Amen. Stay on the gospel. Because until they believe the gospel, they do not have the Spirit of God in them. They do not understand spiritual things. They think they're foolishness. Just like we think, the way they think is foolishness now. It's like, how could somebody believe that?
But we're not as open about it as they are.
No, because we're restricted. We're constrained by the fact that we're trying to save them. We'd like to bring the hammer out sometimes, I know. But anyway, the natural man can't understand God's Word until he believes the gospel. You know, believing the gospel is faith. Amen. And faith is a decision to trust God's Word. Now, you know, the devil believed in God. But he made a decision to go his own way anyway. And we have that same choice. So if a man does not believe the gospel and you're trying to talk to him or convince him or debate him about God in any other way, you might as well be arguing with a drunk. You know, it just isn't going to work. You're not going to get anywhere. But on the other hand, what if you're talking to a man who wants to believe? Now you should be getting real excited, because it sounds here like God has ordained a work for you to do. I mean, there's a few times in my life that somebody has asked me to explain to them about the Lord and what an exciting thing it is. And of course, when I was an unbeliever, I wanted to believe. And the reason I wanted to believe is because I did believe one thing. I was going to hell. And that was very motivating for me to try and listen to a man who might tell me how I might not go to hell. So there is a principle, and we'll find it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So I talk to a guy all the time that tells me, well, I just don't believe. And you've told me yourself that if I don't believe, you can't make me believe. And I said, yes, but that's not what concerns me. What concerns me is that you're not seeking God. You're not seeking to find Him and to believe Him, because if you were, that'd be okay with me. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I take this on faith, that this means that God will reward people that diligently seek Him. And that's all there is to it. You're seeking Him. You don't believe yet, but you're seeking Him. That's great. You know, He sent Peter to see Cornelius. He sent this guy, John Maisel, to talk to me, because I sincerely wanted to know what to believe. So, if you want to believe, God will open your heart to understand. But if you don't want to believe, the God of this world is waiting for you. That's basically what that verse told us. You know, take your pick. He loves that. Oh, you're another one of mine. You know, that's what he's saying. So, but as a believer, you're a messenger. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. And I mean, every one of us is a messenger. I think it's so sad that much of the religious world gets people thinking that their job is to do things, do chores, park cars, seat people, when our job is to explain the grace of God to people, to bring them to the Lord. You know, that's our job. I mean, it's okay to do the other things, but that's not the big thing. That's just a little ticket. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And you know, the more you start learning God's word rightly dividing, the more you realize how many people corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So that verse kind of hit me, is that when I'm speaking Christ, of course I know the Spirit of God is inside of me, and I ought to know this anyway, but it just brought it home more that in the sight of God, I'm speaking in Christ to people. I'm doing this openly and sincerely in His sight. That's kind of neat, isn't it? So, and He also gets to see how badly I mess up, you know, when I don't do it right. So just like He sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh, you know, that was Moses' job. Well, we don't have to talk to Pharaoh, but we have to talk to whoever He puts in front of us. And that's why it should be a serious ministry to us, because it is a life or death situation to the people that cross our paths eternally. And you know, it's funny, sometimes I almost feel like I've condemned them. You know, the ones that are insisting on not believing. And it's like, now they don't have an excuse. You gave them the gospel, and they chose to not believe it. hopefully they'll change their minds before it's too late, you know. So we're speaking the word of God in his name and in his sight. And what's the message? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, to me, is the simplest one. And it's the one that Paul gives us right after he tells us that we're ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And we'll just back up to verse 20, where it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So, we're beggars. We're in no way people trying to force people into it or hit them over the head or anything else. We're saying, please. It'd be like a man that's about to jump off the cliff, and you're saying, please, let me pull you back. I mean, that's what we're doing. And if they say no, they say no. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to ask them to please accept the grace of God.
I'd rather be the farmer, not the beggar. Just planting seeds.
Okay. So, now it says we're ambassadors for Christ. We're asking people to be reconciled to God. And the way we're asking him is we're telling them, "For he hath made him, for God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us." Now, we don't know how much he suffered on the cross to have taken on all of our sins like he did. We don't understand those things. We can't possibly comprehend the state of his suffering, but we know that he did. He who knew no sin, it says, was made sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And so there we are. There's the straight and easy path. All the people that say, well, you can be righteous by behaving this way, doing this way, no. Our righteousness is the righteousness of God, and we have it in Christ, and that's it. Once we believe, we're in Christ, so we have it. If we could just really get that down, you know, is that it is an accomplished mission that he did. He took our sins with him to the cross if we'll believe him. If we won't, then it doesn't count. And we will receive something so priceless that we could never earn it, and that's God's righteousness. Now, what religion offers you is us trying to be as good as we can be. What God offers you is his righteousness. Why would you think about giving that up for a religious set of rules? And God's righteousness for us is his will and his way. Those who refuse to believe want their own will and their own way. That's all there is to it. So, let's go back to John for just a second. John chapter 1. I should have told you we'll be back to 2 Corinthians. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Where it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is capitalized, and we know now that that's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And the Word was with God, so he was right there with God the Father. And the Word was God. Ooh, he was God the Father. The same was in the beginning with God. And we know that because we know that God is in three forms. We don't know how to totally understand that either, but we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, and yet they act differently. They have different functions. So, verse 3, all things were made by him, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I mean, that's from the beginning. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And I'm reading that because that's kind of what we deal with on a daily basis, is when we try to give people the light of the gospel and they reject it, that's darkness rejecting light. And darkness runs from light, you know. I mean, that's a scientific fact, in fact. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So it's not about us, and it's not about what we do. It's not only can mean I'm not preaching about me. We're not preaching about us. If we're preaching about us, we're preaching about what we do. You see? But we're not preaching about what we do. We're preaching about what the Lord did. Right? That's what we're preaching. Not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Our works, our worthiness, our behavior are not relevant. Jesus Christ is relevant. And that's the only way in. If you can't get somebody to believe in Him, then don't talk to him about anything else, because he can't understand it. That's God's way. And our job is to share this wonderful news with people we know or we meet. But again, don't be surprised if you receive hostility from some because you smell like death to them. I mean, you really do. See, because they're fooling themselves. They're ignoring it. You know, it's kind of like that day that I was spraying paint with the machine on the wall and it wasn't working too well, you know. But I knew if I had to use a brush, it was going to take all night and it was going to kill me. So even though a lot of that mist was coming back and floating around me and floating around the room, I was determined to keep spraying. And then I heard Annette say, "Ed, oh, I already knew." I didn't want to hear what she was going to say, because what she was going to say was going to make me have to start painting with a brush, you know. So I didn't want to ignore it. I started painting faster, you know, spraying faster. Pretty soon she says, "Touch your hair." My hair was solid, unmovable, completely glued with this stuff, you know. So I didn't want to hear it.
But you woke up.
No, that was for real. You know, that was, and I got mad at her, you know, and then we painted for 6 hours with a brush, and the whole time we were griping at each other. And then Leobardo, this real neat guy that was a friend and the builder, he poked his head in the window and he says, "How y'all doing?" And Annette says, "Mira," which means look, and she pinched her nose and it didn't come apart. That's how we're doing. But we're full of joy, right? But that's what we're getting, right? We're getting people that, like I was that time, I didn't want to hear the truth, because it was going to mess me up for my little plan, even though my little plan was totally wrong. It wasn't going to work. But I didn't want to hear the truth. See? So, but of course, others will be joyful. And that'll fill you with joy when you tell them the gospel, because you brought them the sweet savor of life. I mean, just look at it. It's the neatness and the pleasure of anybody that shares this information, like I've had the privilege of doing for quite a while, and all of a sudden somebody says, "Whoa, I've got that." And they're out from under bondage. And that's like, "Oh, man, that is so exciting. What could be better than that?" You know, so watch their reactions. You're setting them free, or you're showing them up if they don't want to believe, you know. So let's read verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Man, we must have a mission. Because he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He shined it into our hearts to give us this knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You know, in the face of Jesus Christ. So he did this. He did this on purpose for us. Can you see how that light shined in your heart the moment you trusted in the true gospel of the grace of God according to this mystery revealed by Paul? How it set you free. I mean, that's a light that shines in your heart. Sometimes it depends on how you were raised. Like I think of Turner back there, who had the privilege of being raised in a grace environment to start with. Well, you didn't get the privilege I got of, I mean, you got lots of privileges, but you didn't get the privilege I got of being under bondage and thinking I was going to hell and thinking I could never measure up. And then all of a sudden I was free from that. That's an unbelievable burden that can be lifted off of you, you know. So you come out from under bondage, you're free. Joy and gratitude fill your heart. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And this is Paul talking to us. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, for us, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." In other words, he was given this gospel of the grace of God to dispense or hand out to us. He says, "How that by revelation he, Jesus Christ, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto you, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And then I want to move up to verse 8 for a minute, just to give us an idea. "Unto me," says Paul, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So, as we understand more and more the unsearchable riches of Christ, as we understand more and more those that he revealed to us, there's many more that we don't even know about waiting for us for later, then we not only are free, but we can take suffering and disappointments and things like that so much easier, because they're nothing compared to what we have received, you know. So, sometimes people get grateful to the messenger. And of course, our great messenger was Paul. That's who the Lord talked to us through. But whether it's him or myself or anybody else, we don't want to give too much credit to the messenger, because the Lord did all the work. And the rest of us, all of us, are sharing it with other people. What's been in this book all along? Only we were blessed enough to start to understand it correctly. And this has been hidden from the masses through a false gospel, which is grace plus work. Which is, yes, God gives you a little grace, but now you got to earn it. But the gospel itself is pure grace. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Where again the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "But we all of us, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." And let me stop there for a minute. How do we get to behold the glory of the Lord?
In our hearts, I guess.
How do we see it?
Believing.
By faith.
But where do we see it?
In the Word.
In the Word. So you want to behold him more and more? Read the Word more and more. Read about him more and more. The more we know about him, the more we're beholding him. And it's kind of worth it, because it says, "We all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord."
Amen.
So as we're beholding him, we're being changed.
Amen.
So somebody who hasn't been changed much, they haven't beheld him much. For the first 15 years as a Christian, I hardly beheld him at all. And I didn't grow much. You know? It's as simple as that. You fill yourself up with Him, and you can't help but be more like Him. And even today, in each one of us, when we're really delving into His Word or talking to other people about Him and all that kind of stuff, man, we're close to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But as we get away from the Word and we start delving more, like I had a little carnal problem. I call it a carnal problem because anything that's not spiritual is carnal, right? A worldly problem. And I'm preparing to go handle after this Bible study today. And so I was getting in that mood of a man having to solve his problem. And I was not liking having to have the problem. I was not liking that this person gave me the problem. And I was getting all prepared to be in the flesh. And then I started kind of reviewing the Bible study this morning. And I started getting close to the Lord. And I thought, you know, it really doesn't matter how it turns out. Right? It really doesn't matter. And whew, I'm free again. You know, I just go handle it the best way I can, but it doesn't matter how it turns out. It's all in God's hands. It's a small thing. You know, it's making it big things that makes us worry about it. So I'm back to beholding the Lord, right? I'm back close to Him again. I'm away from that trap, which those things are. They're just traps. So, do you get it? The false gospel tries to convince us that we could never be good enough to be accepted by God. That's the false gospel. Then it tells us that if we want to believe in Jesus Christ's death for our salvation, we have to understand that that is only the beginning of our work. Actually, it's the beginning of His work. But we're told it's only the beginning of our work. Now we have many tasks to perform, they tell us, in order to maintain our salvation. In other words, we're right back under bondage. I mean, that is an amazing thing that I see, that even religious organizations that preach the grace of God, and as soon as you're saved, they say, okay, now here's your list. It's amazing. It's just, it doesn't make any sense at all. Back under bondage, trying to accomplish the impossible, which is righteousness by our own effort. We can't do it. That's what it was all about. So, where do you go to put somebody back under the bondage? Before the cross. That's right. Before the law. Back under the law. The gospel's the law. So, but what does grace say? We're saved by grace through faith and not any works of our own. I mean, that we might as well just repeat that verse every morning when we get up. You know, when we do that. Then we're changed into the image of the Lord as we behold Him. We're changed into His image by the Spirit of the Lord. The struggle is over. And somebody asked Tuesday, and I wish they were here, well, what about obedience? Don't we have to obey? That's a big question. You know, people hear about grace and hear all this stuff. Oh, we're free. Then that's going to occur to them. Well, don't we have to obey? Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Of course, as we go there, if we were looking at it the way they look at it, then you'd have to ask the question, obey what? Right? Because under law, it's pretty clear, isn't it? We obey the law. We do the works of the law. That's what we obey. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you, or this is to ground you solidly, unmovably, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's our part, what came to us after He closed the prophecy, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Right? Mm-hmm. Do we have to obey? Yes. But today, obeying is believing. And believing is growing. If you think you're believing and you're not growing, you're not believing. You're saying, yeah, I will acknowledge that what God says is true. But start believing it and watch the growth. So it's the obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? believing what God says to us for today. And what did he just say to us back in chapter 3, verse 18? That we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord. He just told us that he is going to change us. Do you believe that he is going to change us?
Amen.
Whose job is it?
It's his job.
Then why are you keep taking it back? You want to get back to joy? Let him have it. He says he's going to do it. Let him have it. Right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells us, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, and who was that?
Jesus Christ.
Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord is going to perform it until he comes to get us. He saved us. He's working in us. He's going to continue working in us until he comes to get us. As we read his word with faith or behold him, the Spirit is changing us. God is working in us and has assured us that he will continue to do it until the Lord comes to get us. So here's that's the other side of it. I went a long time not reading his word with faith, and yet the Lord kept changing me anyway through hard knocks. Through tough things, through learning that, oh, you still want to do it your way, you're saved, you're with the Lord, but now you still want to do it your way? Well, here, go ahead, here's have some rope to hang yourself with. And after I hung myself a few times, then it was, you know, I think, Lord, that I'm going to try your way, because my way with you is working just about as good as my way before you, you know? So, God is working in us, right? Here are some questions to ask ourselves when we understand what he's doing. Is he changing us for the better? Because he's working in us, right? You believe he's changing you for the better?
Amen.
Okay. Is he going to do it continually for the rest of your days on earth?
Yes.
If you continue to believe.
No, Frank.
No.
He's going to do it because you believe. He's going to do it continually for the rest of your days on earth. That's the way it is.
Gotta keep being told, you know?
Now, do you think him working in us for the rest of our time on earth might affect our behavior?
Yes.
For the worse?
For the better.
For the better. Do you really think then that we need to worry about how obedient we are? The great God is working in us. The great God is changing our character. As our character changes, we behave better. So all those people that are trying so hard to behave good because they've got to be obedient and failing all the time, we're going to pass them long before the finish line because the Lord is working in us. They're working in them and the Lord is working in us. What a sad thing, you know. We've got the great way and they keep going back to the other way. God has it covered. Our job is to be transparent. Because only as we're transparent, so people see our flaws, they see where we are, and then they see the changes, can we be true witnesses to the fact that God is working in us and really changing us, see? So our job is to be real.
Amen.
It's a hard thing to do in the Christian community where you're supposed to be good. But we're not supposed to be good, we're supposed to be real. It's the truth that sets us free, not pretending that we're good. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and let me just back up to 6 for a minute. Remember that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and shine in our hearts. So we have this light shining in our hearts. And then in verse 4 he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Right.
Now let's suppose that when you got saved, he grew you about 20 feet and made you the most beautiful or handsome person alive, with an amazing voice, and gave you just an incredible power. You look more beautiful than the greatest angel could ever look like. And you went around telling people what to do and talking to them. They would be impressed with you, wouldn't they? Right? And if they changed or whatever, they think you must have done it. You're the, you know, just like with Paul when the snake bites him and it doesn't kill him, people immediately, they want to bow and worship. This must be God. So what he's saying is, let's remember, the earthen vessels is us. That's where this shining light is in this earthen vessels. But he puts them in regular, old, flawed people so that it can be apparent that the excellency of the power of what comes out is from God and not from us. It's coming through us, not from us. That's what he's doing. I mean, that's such a neat thing. And that should take such pressure off of us. It's by being honest about our shortcomings that we really show God off.
Yes,
but what if we take this earthen vessel and we clean it up and we cover it with paint and we make it look great? Then he can't see the light that's shining through us. They just see us. And that's what a lot of people do. They say, man, what a mighty preacher that was. Well, then he's making a mistake. Because he shouldn't be a mighty preacher. He should be great at letting people see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. So, when you see a flawed human being, but you see the growth and the changes that are coming through him, then you know there must be a supernatural power involved. It's not what he can do himself. Because we know people. We know each other. And if you're showing people that in you, they're starting to see the light. You know, they can say, ah, well, I don't believe or whatever. But what happened? You know, I remember a man that came to know the Lord, and he kept going back to this person and trying to doctrinally convince him that it's true and God's with him and everything else. And the man just was very smart, and he had enough verses to kind of buffalo the believer. So finally the man said, well, can't you see the changes in me? And he says, well, yeah, I have noticed that. It's kind of hard to explain. So that's the beginning, right? Is that he sees the changes that God is making in us. Okay, so I'm a flawed and disobedient human being incapable of fixing myself. But God does the work. All I have to do is wait. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, yeah. Verse 5. Next letter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. So, Paul says, we, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So, somebody comes up to you and says, well, Mark, what you been doing lately to make yourself acceptable to God?
Reading
the Word. And waiting, because he's doing the work in me, you know, and that's it. That's the answer. Oh, but yeah, but I saw you. I saw how mad you got at that person over there, and, well, he hasn't gotten there yet, has he? He's still working. When he's through, will be perfect. Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by works, not through obedience. But while we wait, we study His Word, and we know that He'll finish the job that He started. We don't have to. And that's the lesson for today. Let's...